Broadcasting live to the world now, it's Sheila Zielinski. Sheila Zielinski Show, the only show to give you the truth behind the headlines, prophecy, and the deeper things of God. Now, here is your host, end time watchwoman, Sheila Zielinski.
Hi, everyone, and welcome to the Sheila Zielinski Show for this October 2nd, 2015 edition. I broadcast weekdays, 6 p.m. Eastern Time, and Saturdays at 11 p.m. Eastern on WINB and WWCR. For the new listeners, please sign up for my free e-newsletter, as that's going out right away. And don't forget to sign up for all my social media. My social media tabs are there at the top right corner at weekendvigilante.com. My guest today is always controversial, Stephen Anderson, the pastor of Faithful Word Baptist Church in Tempe, Arizona. He's a man on a mission. He speaks the truth even when it is not popular. And he's one of the few pastors really taking a bold biblical stance on abortion, homosexuality, the pre-trib fallacy. And he speaks out against false preachers. And for the new listeners who've never heard of Stephen Anderson, he is the pastor featured on Alex Jones' After the Tribulation documentary with over 2 million hits. He's been featured in many documentaries, including his latest, Marching to Zion. He's also the man who was beaten and tasered by checkpoint minions. I could go on and on, but without further ado, Stephen, welcome back to the program. I always really enjoy having you on. Welcome to the show.
Thank you so much for having me on.
Now, you recently did a great sermon on Pope Francis entitled The Pope's Lies. And I thought, well, that's perfect since my theme this week is exposing Pope Francis and really the whole entire Catholicism system. So oddly, where I want to start, Stephen, is I want to talk about this system of idolatry and graven images. The Bible's pretty clear on that. That's where I want to start. What's your thoughts on the fact that these people are absolutely steeped in idolatry and graven images?
Yeah, exactly. Any graven image of any person, any animal, you know, that's not something that we're not supposed to do. You know, if you made a statue of a Baptist preacher, you know, that would be idolatry. The Bible says no to graven images. Yet Catholics, of course, you know, have graven images in their home, in the front yard. We live in a Catholic area here in Phoenix, Arizona. Well, right near us is a small town called Guadalupe. And the idolatry there is unbelievable. Virtually every home there is Catholic. And you have all the statues in the front yard and all the saints and all these different things. And one of the ways that the Catholics get around this is, I'm not sure if you know this, but the Catholicism has actually changed the Ten Commandments, okay? They've actually changed the list from the traditional list in order to hide the commandment about graven images. Because if you look at the list of the Ten Commandments, the first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The second commandment is, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Well, you know, that's problematic for Catholicism. So what they did was they combined the first two commandments and just sort of tagged that on to the no other gods before me commandment. So now they're left with nine commandments. So how do they fix it? Well, what they do is they take the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, and they split it into two. So basically, they split it into two where they have the 9th commandment as, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. And then the 10th commandment is, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's ox or ass or maidservant, manservant. You know, it's so ridiculous because in the New Testament, that commandment is always just shortened to, thou shalt not covet, period. Just one commandment. But they have to chop it in half in order to eliminate the commandment against graven images in the Ten Commandments. So that shows you just how nefarious the architects of Catholicism are, that they actually would just, you know, hide this from their people.
Wow, that's really quite something. Well, you know, I want to talk about something that the Pope said recently. He went to St. Patrick's Cathedral. He did his homily there in New York City last week. And he said, you know, enough times our efforts and work seem to fail and produce no fruit. Well, we just need to remember that we are followers of Jesus. And his life, humanly speaking, ended in failure. The failure of the cross. That is verbatim. And I found this so stunning. And yet, when Paul was giving his epistle to Galatians, he says over and over, don't be duped by these people that are preaching another gospel. And it's quite shocking that this comes out of this man's mouth, isn't it?
Well, it's just bizarre to call the cross a failure when it was, you know, obviously a great victory. You know, the Bible says that God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not the failure of the cross, it's the glory of the cross. But here's the other thing about it. He said, oh, when our efforts seem to be fruitless, remember that Jesus failed. Well, you know, Jesus's efforts were not fruitless, because if you look at his short 3.5 year ministry, he had thousands and thousands and thousands of people getting saved and getting baptized. And he went to all the towns and villages in his whole nation and went everywhere preaching. He ordained apostles that went and preached. I mean, he turned that place upside down. So that's not failure. You know, I mean, well, that would only be failure to someone who thinks that success, I guess, is what, just making a lot of money or something? I mean, he succeeded by every definition. And so this is just more blasphemy out of the mouth of Pope Francis, calling the cross a failure. But, you know, what do you expect from a guy who calls himself the Holy Father? You know, that in itself is blasphemy, because the Bible says in Matthew 23:9, call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. And in that passage, if you get the context, he's saying, don't be called rabbi, don't be called master, and don't be called father. These are terms that are giving too much reverence to a human being. You know, those are titles that are reserved for God alone. And yet we see Jewish teachers calling themselves rabbi, and we see Catholic priests calling themselves father in direct violation of what Jesus taught in Matthew 23.
Did you see Obama on the tarmac? He was bowing down to this guy. I mean, you've got basically an antichrist bowing down to a false prophet, but kissing their ring, kissing their hand, kissing their feet. You know, does this throw up flags with anyone, do you think, Pastor Anderson?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, worshiping a man is forbidden in Scripture. And, you know, the popes claim to be following in the footsteps of Peter. They say that Peter was the first pope. Okay, that's what they claim in Catholicism. Well, there was a time in Scripture where people bowed down and tried to worship Peter. And he grabbed them and put them up on their feet and said, you know, I'm a man as you are. Don't worship me. And same thing with all the apostles. Whenever anybody bowed down to them, tried to worship them, they immediately put a stop to it. So this thing of, you know, bowing down to the Pope and kissing his hand, kissing his toe. I mean, kissing his feet is pretty extreme. But yet that has been a tradition in the Catholic Church for hundreds and hundreds of years. You know, it used to be that they would kiss the Pope's hand. Even kings would come and kiss his hand. But there was a Pope who chopped off his own hand. And then after that, they began the tradition of kissing his foot, which is just so ridiculous. You know, when we're supposed to be ministers as men of God, you know, that's what the Bible calls a man of God, a minister, right? A servant. But yet he just receives all this worship, you know, which is completely against Scripture.
Well, it is against Scripture. Now, following in suit with against Scripture, I mean, it's not bad enough that the Pope is just do good and atheists are good to go. And they're talking about baptizing aliens, which is really bizarre. But I mean, you know, I thought, yeah, because that's what Jesus said. Go into all the world and just do what you think's right. Recently, he did make this statement that, hey, as long as you just do what you think is right, but then people have a really interesting scale on what they think is right. I mean, that's just totally blasphemous to come out and say, hey, just do what you think is right. Because after all, Proverbs 21:2 says the way of a fool is it looks right in his eyes. So do you find that really remarkable?
Oh, yeah. And here's the exact quote of what the Pope said. He said, each of us has a vision of good and of evil. We have to encourage people to move toward what they think is good. Everyone has his own idea of good and evil and must choose to follow the good and fight evil as he conceives them. That would be enough to make the world a better place. But of course, the Bible says there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You know, the Bible says the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Proverbs 16:2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. And then my favorite would be Proverbs 30, verse 12. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. I mean, the Bible's saying that even the filthiest of people actually can be pure in their own eyes. And the Pope is saying, well, you know what? As long as you follow your idea of what good is, then that's all that's needed. Whereas, you know, God tells us that he decides what's right and wrong. We don't decide for ourselves. We go to the Bible and figure out what the Bible says is right.
Yes, but if you're a Catholic, you go to the Pope to figure out what's right. One of the things, Stephen's always perplexed me for years is how people think that this whole celibacy issue is normal. It's really no wonder the Catholic Church is a breeding ground for perversion, the sexual molestation, the weird perversions, the pedophilia. It's absolutely rampant in the Catholic Church. The whole reason that the Catholic system wanted their men celibate is because they didn't want these guys to have families and giving away their inheritances to families. That's a fact. They wanted all the money going back into the church. And it's very contradictory, this whole celibacy thing, against God. God created man and woman, and it says it's not good for man to be alone, doesn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. You know, and it's funny because the Bible specifically, when it gives the qualifications for a bishop, it says that a bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife. And then it talks about him having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. That's found in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. Both places say that the bishop has to be married with children. But yet the Catholic Church turns around and teaches the exact opposite, that the bishop cannot be married or have children. It's very unnatural for 99% of people to be single for their whole life. You know, the Bible, like you said, says it's not good for the man to be alone. And the Bible says to avoid fornication in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. Now, there are, you know, exceptions that prove the rule. There are some people who go through life single and are happy with that. But, you know, if you look in the Bible, for example, all of the apostles that Jesus ordained, the 12 apostles and then later the 70 apostles that he ordained, you know, according to the Apostle Paul, those men were all married. Okay. Now, Paul was the exception in that he was single, but he lists off the fact that all the rest of Christ's apostles, besides Paul and Barnabas, were all married. You know, Peter, James, John. And it's funny because they say Peter was the first pope.
Yeah.
But the Bible story actually in Matthew chapter 8 talks about Peter's wife's mother being healed by Jesus.
That's right.
That was one of Jesus' miracles. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. Okay, so that shows that Peter was married. You know, all the apostles were married with the exception of Paul and Barnabas. So, you know, this idea of, you know, hey, the clergy has to be celibate is totally contrary to the Bible. Paul and Barnabas were not pastors. They were not bishops. They were apostles. But they clearly said that any pastor, bishop, elder must be married. And I think part of the reason for that is that if you're going to be a leader in the church, you need to understand what the church members are going through in their lives. And, you know, a single person is not going to be able to understand what married life is like or what raising children is like. And for the vast majority of people, you know, trying to be celibate is just going to lead them to eventually just commit fornication, you know, and just to fulfill those desires outside of marriage. And, of course, the Catholic Church has a huge history of that. You know, first of all, you look at how much pedophilia takes place in the Catholic Church with these priests. Well, a lot of that is just because perverted men are attracted to that position or that lifestyle. And then, you know, they end up just, yeah, not getting married, but molesting boys, you know, these altar boys and whatever. And then the Catholic Church sweeps it under the rug. And if you go back to the Dark Ages, and by the way, they're called the Dark Ages because the Catholic Church was in authority in Europe. Okay, they're the ones who brought in the Dark Ages when they controlled Europe, you know, for 1,000 years. That's what we call the Dark Ages. But the Catholic Church had the sale of indulgences. This was the thing that triggered the Protestant Reformation. And these indulgences were a practice whereby Catholics could actually just pay money to have various sins overlooked or forgiven. Okay. And in fact, you can even find pricing sheets. There's a Bible museum here in Phoenix where they have all kinds of artifacts on religious history in the Bible. And they have these old pricing sheets of how much it would cost to get various sins forgiven, you know, under the indulgence system. So you give money to the Catholic Church and they forgive your sins. And one of the things on the price list was for a priest to keep a concubine. You know, it's like $2.50 or whatever. You know, obviously there's been a lot of inflation, but there was a certain price where they would pay a few dollars, you know, which would be the equivalent of today, you know, thousands of dollars. But they would pay to have the privilege of having a concubine, you know, and for those who don't know what a concubine is, it's a woman that you sleep with, but she's not your wife. So a lot of these priests in the Middle Ages, yeah, they're not married. They have a vow of celibacy, but they just have a concubine. And then they just pay money to the church and the church looks the other way while they have a concubine. So that was, I mean, that's on the record. That's what even sparked the Protestant Reformation was this just sale of indulgences. It's just so bizarre that they're literally just selling the forgiveness of sins for money.
I mean, not only is this all very unnatural, but it's very unscriptural as well. You know, they throw around this term, the vicar of Christ, you know, the vicar of Christ, if you look up the Latin vicarius, it means to really be a substitute for, acting in the person of. Essentially, these guys are saying, well, hey, the Pope is the acting agent for Jesus Christ on the earth. I mean, that is a frightening statement alone, isn't it?
Sure, yeah. Basically, vicar of Christ, they're saying he's the representative of Christ on earth. Yeah. So I guess that, you know, when they kiss his foot, I guess they feel that they're kissing Jesus Christ's foot. But there's nothing like that taught in the Bible. You know, the Bible says there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So we don't need the priest or the Pope as a mediator between us and God. You know, we pray directly to God through Jesus Christ, and that's all we need. We don't need any other vicar of Christ on this earth. I believe he's the vicar of Satan. Is what he is, because you know everything that he represents is that which is against God's word and against the true gospel of Jesus Christ.
And I have a word for that: total antichrist. Stephen, are you surprised at the acceleration of the unification of all these churches, this mock speed movement towards a one world religion, and all these evangelicals jumping on board with this? The Pope saying, "Hey, the Quran's good. Allah's God," the Pope praying in mosques, uniting Christians with Islam, Rick Warren and his Chrislam. There's no end to this garbage. Let's all just join hands, kumbaya. Let's just come together on the issues we do agree on, unification, coexisting, coming together. Now, you did a great contrast several months ago on Buddhism and Catholicism, which I thought really illustrates this point of unification. Are you surprised with all this?
First of all, I'm not surprised by it because it's predicted in scripture that there's going to be a unification of all nations and a unification of all religion. So we know it's coming, but it definitely is accelerating. You're absolutely right. And, you know, we're seeing, of course, Judaism and Christianity being merged. Look at men like John Hagee, Rabbi Jonathan Cahn. You know, these guys are basically trying to merge the false religion of Judaism, the Christ-rejecting traditions of the rabbis, and trying to merge that with Christianity. Then you got Rick Warren with the Chrislam, and then you've got Louis Farrakhan with the Nation of Islam, which right. claims to believe the Quran and the Bible, even though they're totally incompatible. Not only that, but you have this group now called the Jubus, you know, which is like a mixture of Judaism and Buddhism, literally. And not only that, but if you look at the professors in universities across America that are teaching Buddhism today, 75% of them are Jewish. and they're teaching Buddhism. You know, you're seeing all these religions mixing. And the study that I did, the sermon that I preached a few months ago on this was called Catholicism and Buddhism. And in that sermon, I basically just showed how most of the strange teachings of Catholicism, you know, when you look at something in Catholicism and you say, you know, where are they getting this? This isn't in the Bible at all. Surprisingly, it actually comes from Buddhism.
Yes.
Because Buddhism goes back to around 500 BC. Okay. And, you know, Catholicism started, you know, most people would point to probably 313 AD with Constantine the Great and so forth. But you have Catholicism emerging 800 or 900 years after Buddhism, and they absorbed so many teachings of Buddhism. For example, you know, Buddhism has monasteries, monks, nuns, and so does Catholicism. These things are never mentioned in the Bible. You don't see any nuns or monks or anything like that. But yet, Buddhism has all of these things, and that's where it actually came from. And there are many more teachings of Buddhism that have basically made their way into Catholicism. A lot of paganism, a lot of Eastern mysticism. You know, one of the biggest examples of this is the worship of the Virgin Mary, because of the fact that scripture puts, you know, little to no emphasis on Mary as being this super important character. Yet if you look at Catholicism, you know, Mary is central in Catholicism. I mean, statues of Mary, pictures of Mary, it's a huge part of their religion. You know, often Catholics elevate Mary even above Jesus in their practice when you look at what they actually talk about and do. Where is this coming from? Well, it's not coming from the Bible, but if you look at Eastern mysticism, you know, you look at Hinduism, well, in southern India, they've been worshiping the great mother goddess for thousands and thousands of years. And so Catholicism is not Bible-believing Christianity. It's basically a version of Christianity that incorporates all of this other strange doctrine from Buddhism, Hinduism, etc.
Strange doctrine is correct. It really is an eclectic mishmash of the pit of hell. And this Mary worship is just graven image worship on steroids, rosary beads, pictures, statues, shrines. Good night. These Catholics take that idolatry thing to a whole new level. And as you said, look at all these pictures in people's houses of the Pope. Like you said, call no man father or rabbi. What's up these Jewish rabbi turned Christians calling themselves messianic rabbis? I've never understood that. You don't hear former atheists say, I'm a messianic atheist. I don't know what that And don't bother sending me any emails about this, because red letters trumps your opinion. Jesus is clear. Call no man rabbi. If you look that up in the Hebrew and study that out, it means my master. Jesus Christ is my only master. Now, your sermon on Sunday, you bring out some fantastic points about Mary. Start out, Stephen, with this Madonna statement the Pope made about the apostles. Very bizarre.
Well, here's the thing. Pope Francis said, the Madonna is more important than the apostles. That's a direct quote from Pope Francis. And when he says the Madonna, he's talking about Mary. And he says, the Madonna is more important than the apostles. But here's what's so ridiculous about that. If you actually look at how many times Mary is mentioned by name in the Bible, it's 19 times. And just to put that in perspective with, you know, how many times other people are mentioned in the Bible, the Lord is mentioned 8,000 times, okay? David is mentioned 1,139 times. Jesus is mentioned over 900 times. Moses is mentioned 848 times. Okay, Mary is mentioned 19 times. That's it. And in fact, there are even other Marys in the Bible, you know, Mary Magdalene, Mary the sister of Martha. Even the other Marys are mentioned 35 times, okay? So the Bible is clearly not emphasizing Mary as being a central part of Christianity when she's only mentioned 19 times. You know, Aaron, the brother of Moses, Aaron, is mentioned 350 times. Jacob is mentioned 377 times. Abraham is mentioned 250 times. Saul, the Old Testament King Saul, is mentioned almost 400 times. Joshua, 216 times. Caleb, 36 times. Samson, 39 times. Here's one for you. Hezekiah. You know, I doubt that most Catholics could tell us all about Hezekiah and who he was and what he did. But yet Hezekiah is mentioned 128 times. I don't see them emphasizing Hezekiah in their doctrine. But yet Mary, who's only mentioned 19 times, takes this central position. Now, he says, well, the Madonna is more important than the apostles. Okay, well, let's look at some of the apostles. The apostle Paul is mentioned by name over 180 times in the Bible. And not only is he mentioned over 180 times, but he actually penned down 14 of the 27 New Testament books. The apostle Peter is mentioned 162 times. But we're supposed to believe that Mary is more important with a mere 19 mentions in the Bible by name. And then, you know, some people would say, well, it's just because the Bible doesn't talk a lot about women. But yet there are women in the Bible who receive way more mention. For example, Sarah is mentioned 59 times. Esther is mentioned 56 times. Even the wicked woman Jezebel is mentioned 22 times. Okay. And one of the most obscure Bible characters, Saul's daughter Michal, which most people have probably never heard of unless they've read the Bible cover to cover, is mentioned 18 times, just one shy of Mary's 19 mentions. And it's funny because Mary is mentioned 34 times in the Quran. Wow. The Quran mentions Mary more than the Bible does. So, you know, to make a whole religion out of worshiping a woman and bowing down to statues of the Virgin Mary, this has nothing to do with the Bible. They're not getting this from the Bible at all. It's coming from, you know, their own traditions.
Well, and it certainly isn't about the Virgin Mother. What did Jesus say in Luke 8? He said, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Part of this whole Mary worship, sacred, blessed virgin, it's all part of a bigger, more problematic, growing concern of mine. And that is this very alarming ideology of goddess worship, which is a very perverted form of feminism. And it's ubiquitous.
Right. And when you think of the environmental movement, right? What are they worshiping? Mother Earth.
The great goddess Gaia. I wrote a book about it.
Yeah. So you've got Mother Earth and you've got the mother over in, you know, India, where they're worshiping in Hinduism, 1 billion Hindus. And then you've got, you know, the Queen of Heaven in the Catholic Church. And what's so funny is that in the Old Testament, the Bible actually talks about the children of Israel when they turned away from the Lord and worshiped other gods. It talks about them worshiping the Queen of Heaven in Jeremiah chapter 7 and in Jeremiah chapter 44. It talks about them making cakes to the Queen of Heaven and drink offerings for the Queen of Heaven. And if you think about it, they go to the Catholic Church, worship the Queen of Heaven, and, you know, of course, they have the wafer, you know, their little cake, and they've got the drink offering, and they go through the whole process. And in Phoenix, where I live, there's even a cemetery called Queen of Heaven Catholic Cemetery.
Wow.
And then back where I'm from in Sacramento, they had a church called Queen of Heaven Catholic Church. When the Bible specifically talks about them worshiping the Queen of Heaven as a false god in Jeremiah chapter 44.
I guess the disturbing piece around this is the push for, you just touched on environmentalism too, because Pope Francis, when he put his moral clout behind this massive, you know, it's really a one world climate authority. And who would have thought taking the very air we breathe, you know, that deadly pollutant CO2 that we exhale, it's not the God-given necessary byproduct for human life and essential for life on this planet. Of course, you know, the EPA demonized it. And so when you think about the fact that the Pope, you know, he's working really lockstep at the UN. Last week, they just ratified a treaty. They're going to Paris for the really big show, COP21. And of course, humans are causing global warming. And I thought, well, I don't know when the Pope or Arnold Schwarzenegger, all these guys became a climatologist. You know, they called it climate change and global warming and climate disruption. I used to just call it weather. I mean, it's very disturbing what's going on, isn't it?
Absolutely. And, you know, environmentalism by nature is kind of an anti-human ideology that, you know, humans are the bad guys and we're this parasite on this earth. We're screwing everything up. You know, the Bible teaches the exact opposite. The Bible says of the earth, he formed it to be inhabited. You know, and when God created man, he told him to have dominion over all the animals of the earth. He created the animals for our use and for us to rule over, and the plants are for our food. That's why he even created these things in the first place. But they've got it mixed up. They think that, you know, the environment is the important thing and that we play second fiddle. No, actually, God made us the lords of this earth, you know, and he told us to rule over it and have dominion over it, and he made it for us. Now, Pope Francis's name is taken from Saint Francis of Assisi. That's who he chose to name himself after, because these popes, obviously, that's not their real name. You know, like the last pope's name was Joseph Ratzinger, but then he calls himself Pope Benedict. Well, you know, this new pope has named himself Pope Francis, and the guy that he named himself after is the patron saint of the environment. So this pope is definitely big on environmentalism. And I think that one of the biggest agendas behind environmentalism is one world government, because, you know, it's a perfect excuse to have a one world government, because they say, well, you know, we can't just let these other countries, you know, dump all this junk into the environment. So we need like a global regulatory agency to police the carbon emissions and police the environmental disruptions of nations. So the environmental movement is also one of the major excuses for why we supposedly need global government. You know, it's part of this New World Order plan. Of course, the Pope, like you said, is in lockstep with that, and he's right there with the United Nations and these other globalist entities. Now, it's interesting to note, too, that the very word Catholic means universal. If you look up Catholic in the dictionary, it means universal. Yeah. So, by nature, Catholicism is a globalist organization. They are basically, even in their name, stating their desire to have a universal religion, a one world religion, instead of what the Bible describes as churches, plural. In fact, it used the word churches scores of times. But yet the Catholics will tell us there's only one church, one true church. No, the Bible talks about local churches in various communities and in various cities. So, you know, this whole unification and global religion and one world church is not scriptural, but it is Catholicism, and it is, you know, the New World Order's religious branch.
Well, you're so right, because in 1990, John Paul II said, Catholics have a special religious obligation to protect God's creation from damage caused by runaway global warming, industrial waste, the burning of fossil fuels, unrestricted deforestation. He went on. And then, of course, he was dubbed the Green Pope for frequently calling to stop ecological devastation, you know, following that resignation of Pope Benedict in February of 2013. They elected good old George Marion Bergoglio, not St. Francis. It's funny, you know, he picked that name. St. Francis of Assisi of Italy was actually the founder of the Franciscan Order of the Friars Minor. And like Hitler, St. Francis was not just an admirer of nature, he was a devout worshiper of nature. And they always throw that word out there, you know, it's the common good, the greater good, the moral imperative, isn't it? Because after all, you know, humans are just a blight to the earth. As the founder of PETA said, I mean, humans are the biggest blight to the earth. And then you've got weirdos like Prince Philip saying, you know, if I ever came back, if I was ever reincarnated, I'd come back as a deadly virus to wipe out the earth. When you look at the quotes of these globalists, is that not disturbing, Stephen, that they really do believe in things like forced vaccinations, forced sterilizations, Margaret Sanger, all these hucksters? They want depopulation. They would like a nice little manageable population, as Ted Turner has said, of about 500 million people. Well, that's kind of a far cry from 7 billion, isn't it?
Absolutely. And you know, it's one of the biggest lies today that the earth is overpopulated. You know, what's really going on is this Agenda 21 of herding populations into the cities, you know, getting rid of the small towns, creating nature areas out of what used to be, you know, places where people lived, and just kind of turning huge amounts of land back to nature, and then just herding us into these giant cities where we're all jammed and crammed in there. And then they point to these jammed cities and say, see, look, we're overpopulated. But if you drive around this country, you'll see that it's empty. You know, even the most populated state, California, where I'm from, if you drive through California, the vast majority of it is completely empty. Just a few big cities where everybody's crammed in. But I think that this pope is a very significant pope because, first of all, it's interesting that the previous pope stepped down. He didn't die. Usually the pope dies and then the next guy takes over.
Yes, yes.
But the previous pope stepped down. He was the first pope to resign in 600 years. I mean, that's pretty significant. So he stepped down. And I believe that what we see with that is the Hegelian dialectic in full swing, because the previous pope was very different than this pope. He basically got up and he was kind of the strict, staunch Catholic fuddy-duddy. And basically that was to get us ready for this new guy who's the opposite, okay, where he's the cool pope and the left-wingers love him and he's hip and he's saying, hey, follow me on Twitter and I'll give you time out of purgatory, yada, yada, yada. He really said that. That's true, yeah.
No.
And so Pope Francis, he's also the new world pope. You know, he's the first pope from the quote-unquote new world, because he comes from South America. He's from the Western Hemisphere. So he's the new world pope. He's into the environment. He's into the United Nations. He's hip with the kids. I think it was just all planned. You know, bring in Benedict, problem, reaction, solution. Bring in Benedict, and then, you know, bring in this other guy that's going to be the answer. Oh, man, we love this. He's way better than Benedict or whatever. You know, so I think it's very significant what we see happening. This pope, where he's accepting of homosexuality, and he's reaching out to Islam, and he's reaching out to the Jews, and he wants to redistribute the wealth, and he wants to take care of the environment, and all this stuff. You know, I think that he's a big part of this movement toward a new world order.
Well, I think you nailed it. And, you know, you touched just briefly there on your little stack and pack micro apartments. You know, they're really dramatically increasing urbanization. They're forcing populations out of the rural areas into these, again, very densely populated, massive mega cities, smart cities, complete with your little stack and pack micro apartments controlled by the technocrats with the ability to control every aspect of one's life. And, you know, the smart ID, all this coalescence of everything. Thing, this big brother. I mean, when completed, Stephen, this is what I call hell on earth. And as Aldous Huxley put it, we'll make them love their servitude. And I think you made a very good point when you brought up the whole mantra of anti-capitalism and wealth redistribution. You can really see, I mean, this guy, if he's so into this anti-capitalism and spread the wealth, we need to look at the impoverished people. Why doesn't he start selling off the Vatican assets?
Exactly. It's total hypocrisy. It's just like everyone who's into this socialist, left-wing, communist wealth redistribution. They always want to distribute someone else's wealth. It's not them, you know, doing with their own money what they're preaching. You see, in all of these lies, there's always a little bit of truth mixed in.
Yeah.
Okay. You know, for example, with the environmental movement, obviously there's some truth that there are industries that are just dumping all kinds of toxic crap into the water and everything. And obviously that is a problem. That is bad. But then they mix in these lies about, ooh, carbon emissions and carbon footprint and too many humans are breathing and don't cut down the trees and all this nonsense. You know, they mix in the truth with the lies and then they turn it into this earth worship. Okay. It's the same thing with this. There's obviously truth to the fact that Jesus wants us to help the poor and give to those that have need and not to be greedy, etc. But the difference between what Jesus taught and what this Pope is talking about is that Jesus taught that we should of our own free will give what we have to help people, not that we should have the government stealing from one person to give to another. You know, that those are two very different things.
Well, you said a mouthful, and you absolutely brought up some excellent points talking about mixing the truth in with lies. I thought about Romans 1, where it says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. Funny how that mentions that statement in there. Stephen, in the waning moments of the program, please do tell the listeners where they can find your incredible documentaries. You've done some incredible exposés. You're Marching to Zion, the Revelation DVDs, that's excellent. After the Tribulation, New World Order Bible translations, so much more. Tell people where they can find your handiwork and how they can find this information.
Sure. Well, one place that all the documentaries can be found is framingtheworld.com. It's framingtheworld.com. Or if you go on YouTube, you know, Paul Wittenberger, the director of the films, has been gracious enough to put them all on YouTube where they can be viewed freely there. But if you want to support the filmmaker, get a DVD, you can go to framingtheworld.com. But go on YouTube and they can search Marching to Zion, also After the Tribulation, New World Order Bible Versions. Those are our feature-length documentaries. But not only that, but I've also done a Revelation series where it's 22 hours of teaching verse by verse through the book of Revelation, tying it in with all of the current events and so forth. And it's really well produced by Paul Wittenberger. He's a really talented guy, so he really polished it and made 22 hours of just professional video, just laying out the Bible's teaching on the end times. And that whole series is on YouTube as well. They can just type in, you know, Book of Revelation, Pastor Anderson, whatever, to find that.
Well, that's excellent. And I'm glad you brought up the Revelation DVD set because I own that. It is the best that I've seen, bar none, just absolutely excellent stuff. And After the Tribulation, so good. Marching to Zion, one of my favorites. And it's important that people get this information because they really are throwing the entire kitchen sink at us. And it's important for believers to understand we are deep in the last days. Prophecy is accelerating. And I think it's important because this information really helps wake people up as to what time we're in here.
Oh, yeah. I mean, things are accelerating. It's crazy how just every single day we're being bombarded with this brainwashing program, you know, accepting homosexuality and the fundamentalists are evil and Bible-believing Christians are terrorists and we need to accept all faiths, accept all religions, and it's all about preserving the environment and aliens and just all this nonsense, you know, coming at us. It's really just, it's in full swing. You know, I don't know how much longer this is going to go on. It's going to be interesting to see where it goes next because it is definitely accelerated.
Well, acceleration is certainly the word. That's a perfect end. Stephen, it's always great to have you on the program. I've got all your information linked there for the listeners. And if anyone is in the Tempe, Arizona area, do stop by Pastor Stephen Anderson's church. When can people, I know you have a live stream. Some people don't belong to a church. In fact, a lot of people email me saying, hey, I don't have a pastor. Give out that information quickly.
Sure. Yeah, they can go to our church website, which is Faithful Word Baptist Church. They can Google that or just type in faithfulwordbaptist.org. And all of the services are streamed live, so they can tune in Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m., Sunday nights at 6:30 p.m., and Wednesday nights at 7. Those are the three service times. And if they're local to Arizona, yeah, it'd be great if they would stop in and visit. And you know, it's interesting because our church, we have about, you know, 175 people on a Sunday morning, you know, service. And then our evening services, we have around, you know, 125 or so. But it's funny because when I was preaching that sermon on Pope Francis on Sunday morning, I asked for a raise of hands, how many people here are ex-Catholics? And out of 150 some people, 60% of them raised their hand that they used to be Catholic.
Wow.
So it's not that we hate Catholics. It's that we want to tell them the truth, you know, so that they can be delivered from that so that they can become a Bible-believing Christian.
When we love our brother, we lay down our life. We want to be telling them the truth. And that's one thing I want to thank you for all you do because, you know, your bold stance and your unwillingness to compromise, you know, it really shows your character and you're out there, you know, pounding the pavement. And I think it's just so refreshing in a vapid sea of compromise, Stephen, that there are pastors that are still standing up for the truth of the gospel. And really, God bless you. And again, thank you so much for coming on the program.
I appreciate you saying that. And thanks so much for having me.
My pleasure. Folks, that was Pastor Stephen Anderson, Faithful Word Baptist Church in Tempe, Arizona. His information is all linked on the October 2nd bio at weekendvigilante.com. We touched on the Green Gospel. Do get my book, Green Gospel, The New World Religion, And in fact, one of my chapters is called Pope Francis, the Patron Saint of the Environment and His Green Theology. I chronicle the history, what the plans are for the present, and what the future plans are. And there is not a book out there like it. So do pick up that by going to greengospel.ca. And of course, if you have not signed up for my free e-newsletter, do so, as I'm going to be sending out the newsletter this weekend. Lots of information and updates. And do not forget to get your tickets before they sell out for the big event that everyone's talking about, Hear the Watchmen, by going to hearthewatchmen.com. Dallas, Texas, March 18th to the 20th. It's going to be a very powerful event, and the speaker lineup is very impressive. And I can't wait to meet you at that event. It's going to be great. So get your tickets today. And today I leave you with my favorite parts of Pastor Anderson's sermon last Sunday. Hope you enjoy it. See you next week. Good night and God bless.
Now this week, Pope Francis is visiting the United States, and I think that Pope Francis is the greatest false prophet on the earth at this time. As far as the most people listen to him, look to him, he has over 1 billion people following him, worshiping him, literally. And so the title of the sermon this morning is Pope Francis and His Lies. So I'm going to start out here with a quote from Pope Francis, because I've got a list of quotes from him. And I just want to show you how this man is a false prophet, and what he teaches is directly contrary to the Bible. And you say, well, I'm offended by the sermon. Well, here's the thing, though. The Word of God is the final authority. So if he is preaching lies in the face of the Word of God, which is the truth, then the truth needs to be preached, and he needs to be pointed out as the false prophet and liar that he is. Here's a quote from Pope Francis. He said this: "The Lord has redeemed all of us with the blood of Christ. All of us, not just Catholics, everyone. Even the atheists, everyone." So according to Pope Francis, everyone is redeemed by the blood of Christ, even an atheist. You don't even have to believe in God. You don't even have to believe in Jesus, according to Pope Francis, in order to be redeemed. Now, first, look what the Bible says in Romans 3:22. "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Now, according to Pope Francis, this redemption is for everybody, even people who don't even believe, even atheists. They're redeemed by the blood of Christ. But keep reading. It says at the end of verse 24, "The redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." You see, He's only the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. The redemption is through faith in His blood. It's not just a redemption where it doesn't matter what you believe, everybody's going to go to heaven. No, the Bible says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." The name of Jesus. He said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." But Pope Francis just gets up and says, "Hey, we're all redeemed. We're all saved. Even atheists are saved." Here's another quote along the same lines from Pope Francis: "Since many of you do not belong to the Catholic Church and others are non-believers, non-believers, from the bottom of my heart, I give this silent blessing to each and every one of you, respecting the conscience of each one of you, but knowing that each one of you is a child of God." He's basically just saying everybody's a child of God. Listen to this quote: "The Son of God became incarnate in the souls of men to instill the feeling of brotherhood." I thought that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. But apparently, He was sent just to instill the feeling of brotherhood. He said, "All are brothers and all are children of God." That is not what the Bible teaches. Now, if you would, flip over to John chapter 1. And let's see what the Bible says in light of this.
Francis's message is, hey, everybody's saved. Everybody's redeemed. We're all children of God. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. But what does the Bible say? Well, in Galatians 3:26, it says, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. See, what makes us a child of God is our faith in Jesus. Amen. And then the Bible says in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Look, you become a son of God, meaning you weren't one before. But when you believe on the name of Jesus, you become a son of God. It's only those who are saved who are children of God, according to the Bible. It's not that we're all just children of God. That's not true. Now, also, the thing that keeps coming up in these scriptures that we're looking at is the fact that salvation's by believing. This is another thing that the Roman Catholic Church does not teach. This is another thing that the Pope will not stand for, because they teach that you have to do works in order to be saved. And then Francis, he just eliminates the believe part altogether. And says, well, just do works. Just do good and you'll be fine. Listen to this along the same lines. He said, proselytism is solemn nonsense. It makes no sense. We need to get to know each other, listen to each other, and improve our knowledge of the world around us. Now, just to explain to you what the word proselyte means, it's a word that's used four times in the Bible. And the word proselyte simply means a person who converts from one religion to another. That's called a proselyte, when you switch religions. So he's saying proselytism is nonsense. He's saying trying to get people to convert to Christianity is nonsense, according to Francis. Because remember, we're all redeemed. He says instead of going out trying to get people to convert to Christianity, he says instead we need to get to know each other, listen to each other, and improve our knowledge of the world around us. Is that what the Bible says? Improve your knowledge of the world. Get to know other religions. No, the Bible says, can a clean thing come out of an unclean? Not one. The Bible says, go ye therefore into all the world and preach.